Is Jesus personally essential in the salvation of God, or is his presence and work a mere formality? Can the salvation of God hold together without Jesus? Is he absolutely integral to what God is doing in the earth? What if he's not preeminent in the lives of professing Christians? Will they be saved anyway upon the basis of their profession? These are some questions I will address in today's message, Jesus, the Chief Cornerstone. I realize that the answer to these questions may appear quite obvious, but I'm not approaching this from a mere intellectual perspective. If most church members were asked these questions, they'd probably give the correct answer. However, in the Christian community at large, the answer is not being lived out, and that condition substantiates that the truth of the matter has not really been apprehended. Believers are given a solemn mandate, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:12. That is, they are to zealously contend for the faith, to keep it, and not allow an evil heart of unbelief to enter into them, something against which we are warned in Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And make no mistake about this, such a departure will result in exclusion from the promises of God. The preceding verses of that text set before us the children of Israel, and what happened when they lapsed into a state of unbelief. Hear the word of the Lord. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Hebrews 3:9-11. Those Israelites really did come out of Egypt. In fact, it's written they went out with a high hand. It's also written that their escape and deliverance from Pharaoh was attended by faith. Hebrews 11:19 says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Hebrews 11:29. There you have it. They were delivered, every single one of them, without being lost. And they all crossed the Red Sea by faith. Paul further develops this in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:1-4. However, many of them did not reach their appointed destination. The very next verse reads, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10:5. Jude also draws our attention to the Israelites. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Jude 1:5. These were people who were really saved, and yet they were really destroyed as well, because they did not continue believing. Hebrews tells us they believed when they crossed the Red Sea, for it's written that they crossed it by faith. But between the other side of the Red Sea and the border of the Promised Land, unbelief entered their hearts, and they were thus excluded from the Promised Land, the very land from which they were delivered from the land of Egypt. On the day of judgment, I wonder if anyone will attempt to explain to them the doctrine that says once you're saved, you cannot be lost. If such an attempt would be made, it would also have to be explained to Adam how that if God put you in the Garden of Eden, you could never be taken out of it. You might as well try and explain the doctrine to the devil also, saying that once he was in heaven, it's not possible for him to be cast out of it. In spite of these clear testimonies of Scripture, there are still some people that teach unfaithful people that they're safe, and that they're safe in Jesus even though they're paying no attention to him, not living for him, not forsaking all to follow him. The very presence of such preachers and teachers is a reproach to the name of Jesus. When I speak of Jesus being the cornerstone, I'm saying it's incumbent that he be so regarded by those who wear his name. God will not save the person who refuses to honor Jesus in the position in which God has placed him. Or is there someone who would care to contend that he will save such a person? When any person does not accept Christ as God has presented him, he has declared by that very action that he thinks God is a liar. This is precisely what the Scriptures say in 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. 1 John 5:10. Believe me when I say that this is not a category of people in which you want to be found. Now God has presented Jesus as the cornerstone or head of the corner. My text is found in Ephesians 2:19-20. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 5 times the Scriptures refer to him as the head of the corner. Speaking to his enemies, Jesus said of himself, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Matthew 21:42. This statement is repeated in Mark and Luke, Mark 21:42 and Luke 20, verse 17. In addition, Peter quotes it in Acts 4:11, where he declares the exaltation of Jesus. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Acts 4:10 and 11. Again, this is affirmed in 1 Peter, where it's declared that those who believe regard Jesus in this capacity. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. 1 Peter 2:7. Later versions of Scripture replace the phrase the head of the corner with cornerstone. The expression head of the corner is a literal translation of two distinct Greek words which mean head and corner. The term cornerstone, which is a kind of interpretation of those words, emphasizes where the stone is placed, whereas the first expression emphasizes the stone itself. Both terms are proper. What is meant by the expression head of the corner or cornerstone? A cornerstone is the primary stone in the structure. It's where the essential parts of the building met together and were held together. The expression head of the corner denotes where the whole building meets and culminates. This is a stone around which the structure is built, where its components meet, and a stone that holds everything together. Without the cornerstone, the building cannot be properly defined or built. The cornerstone or head of the corner defines the purpose of the building as well as its extent. When, therefore, we say that Jesus is the head of the corner or the cornerstone, we mean that he is the principal person in the church, which is his body, as stated in Ephesians 1:23. Just as there is no purpose for a body without a head, there is no purpose for the church without Jesus. Now let me be clear about this. The primary person in the church is Jesus, not the preacher. It's Jesus, not the elders. It's Jesus, not the church board. The primary persons in the church are not the scholars or the Bible colleges or the seminaries. They are not the youth group or the worship group or the outreach group. They're not the missionaries or the organizers or the event planners. Jesus is the fundamental person in the church, the one person it cannot do without. The church can do without Judas, but it cannot do without Jesus. It can do without Hymenaeus and Philetus, but it cannot do without Jesus. It can do without Ananias and Sapphira, and without Demas and Alexander the coppersmith, but it cannot do without Jesus. He is, as stated in Ephesians 2:20, the chief cornerstone, and a prominent place has been assigned to him. He's the one who's on the throne. He's the one to whom all judgment has been given. He's the one who's done the most prominent work, is spoken of as the most significant, and holds the most lofty position. When the words of Jesus are not held in high regard, the church begins to fall apart. He is the chief cornerstone. When his directives to the church are not honored, the church begins to disintegrate. And when his will is not done, the church begins to crumble and serves no God-honoring purpose. He is the chief cornerstone. That's what God has made him, and he cannot be received if he's not received in that capacity. When the words and will of Jesus are ignored, the church is weakened, its testimony becomes insipid, and its purpose is voided. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church, and it cannot function properly without him. In order to make people an emphasis, Jesus must be de-emphasized. In order to make health and wealth of the people the objective, Jesus must be rejected as the chief cornerstone. When the young people or the married people or the older people become the accent, then Jesus must be neglected and relegated to a secondary position. But he will not take a secondary position, for God has placed him in the preeminent position. He is the chief cornerstone, and he will not consent to occupy a lesser position. Those who insist that he do so will be judged as those who have rejected him and refused the record God has given of his Son. Does that seem too strong? Actually, it's rather weak, because words fail me to paint how serious it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to be fundamentally unknown by those who profess to be his church. Where there's a vast chasm between what the people within the church are and what he is, that professed church does not have the cornerstone. Such an assembly has been built on the sand, and it will not stand in the day when the heavens and earth pass away, and men are summoned to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is precisely why all of the corrective epistles were written by the apostles. Those within the church are to grow up into Christ in all things. That's the revealed purpose of God, as stated in Ephesians 4:15. In order for this to happen, people have to be part of something where Jesus is the chief cornerstone. No one can grow up into Christ if he's not the principal person and his will is not the dominant will. If his person and purpose are not determining what people do, then what they're doing is pointless, and all of their works will be burned up. Jesus really is the chief cornerstone. That's what God has made him, and that's the position that he presently occupies. Wherever he's not holding things together, they are, in fact, falling apart. If, therefore, things are falling apart, it's only because of the lack of the cornerstone. In such a case, the people are not in the structure that Jesus is building. He said, I'll build my church, Matthew 16:18, and wherever that building is taking place, he is the chief cornerstone. He does not build on anything else, nor does he honor any agenda but his Father's. If you've been around the church scene very long, you're painfully aware of the glaring absence of the Son of God. There simply is too much happening that's unlike him. Too many religious careers are being promoted, and too many worldly wise people are being put into key positions. There's too much accent on worldly success, and too little emphasis on preparing for the coming of the Lord. There's too much at-homeness in the world, and too little talk about being forever with the Lord. There's too much ignorance about the Word of God, and too little hunger and thirst for righteousness. Too much room has been made for counselors and psychiatrists, and too little room for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's too easy for the devil to work in the contemporary church, and too difficult for genuine spiritual progress to be made. Oh, I know that it's fashionable to pretend as though these conditions do not exist, or to view such analysis as being too negative. But if Jesus is really the chief cornerstone, how can he be where these conditions exist? Is there some naive soul that actually believes Jesus will remain in a place where he's neither wanted nor heeded? Is it really possible for him to be a Savior and not a Lord? And if men choose to think such a thing is possible, precisely how can they establish that he's present? If what he does is not present, how can he be present? Or is anyone prepared to postulate that Jesus is, or it can be, idle? Now, I'm not trying to stir up a lot of dust. However, it simply is not right for any person or any group of persons to claim identity with the Lord Jesus Christ unless there's evidence of his work among them, a work that requires him to be the chief cornerstone. If that condition does not exist, then let men set out to resolve the situation, not attempt to explain it. If what God declares Jesus is doing is not being done, then it can only be because he's not present. There's no other explanation for the absence of his work. And what are men to do if that's the case? Well, they must revert to the proper posture. They're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. They're to separate themselves from defiling influences, as 2 Corinthians 7:1 requires. They're to come to Jesus and learn from him and take his yoke upon them, as Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. Let them call upon the name of the Lord when he's near, resist the devil, and work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Let them assume the posture of strangers and pilgrims in the world, as we're enjoined to do in 1 Peter 2:11. Let them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they're commanded in 2 Peter 3:18. Let them reconcile themselves to this truth. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Now, there's something to think about.